In the New Testament, especially the books that were penned by the Apostle Paul, the Christian life is likened into an athletic event. In some scriptures, it's likened to a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In that verse, the Apostle Paul encourages us to lay aside from our life everything that would slow us down, not just the sins, but good things that we might have in our life that would slow us down from running that race for the Lord. Paul says to lay them aside, run the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run." Paul says, we're in a race. And we need to not only lay aside the things that are going to slow us down, but we need to run to win. Don't just run to run, run to win. It's likened not only to a race, the Christian life, but to a wrestling match. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we wrestle, we run. And then in 1 Corinthians, it's likened to a boxing match. 1 Corinthians 9:26, "So fight I, not as one as beateth the air." And what Paul was saying, I'm just not shadow boxing, I am boxing to win. I am boxing to knock out the devil. So Paul came to the end of his life after having preached, after having traveled the world as a missionary, after having started churches. He came to the end of his life and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul and we think of somebody like him as a super Christian. We think that he never had a bad day. We think that he never got tired. We think that he never got discouraged. We think that he never wanted to throw in the towel and just quit the whole thing. We think that he lived on a mountaintop all the time, that he never went down to the valley. But if you get to thinking like that about Paul, you need to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you need to read some of the things he wrote there. He wrote, "In weakness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not?" What Paul was saying, hey, look, I've been in the same place that you've been. I've been tired. I've been discouraged. I've been in those places that I wanted to lay it down and quit. But he got to the end of his life and he was able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." This morning, I'm going to tell you Paul's secret. This morning, I'm going to tell you the secret of every Christian that stays in the race, that stays in the match, that stays until the end and runs a good race and can say at the end of his life, "I have fought a good fight." You know, there's people that spend thousands of dollars and they buy these energy drinks and they buy these power drinks and they hire personal trainers and, you know, they because they want more energy. They want more strength. They want more endurance. I'm going to give you all that for nothing this morning. Not going to cost you thousands, not going to cost you 100. I'm going to give it to you for nothing because it comes from the Word of God. I'm going to tell you those times that you get tired. I'm going to tell you how to go on. Those times that you get discouraged, how to go on. Those times you might get your feelings hurt, how to go on. Some of you look like you need it this morning. I'm not going to mention any names, but some of you look like you need this message, especially this morning. And so I beg you to listen. The Word of God can help you. The Word of God can give you what you need. Isaiah, from whose book we read this morning, was a prophet to Judah. The kingdom of Israel was already divided into two kingdoms. the northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, which consisted of 2 tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Isaiah was God's messenger, God's prophet to Judah. He was born into a royal family. His father was Amos, A-M-O-Z. He was the youngest son of Josiah, who was the king of Judah at that time. The king of Judah at that time. So Isaiah knew what it was like to be born into a royal family. He was the king's grandson. He knew what it was to live in the palace. He knew what it was to have servants that waited on him. He knew what it was to have his every wish met and his every desire fulfilled. I mean, there were people that served him that gave their whole life to serve him. But something happened to Isaiah. God called him. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes the words, "I saw the Lord." So God called him. And then God convicted him. The Bible says when he saw the Lord, here's what he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." And when we see God, when we see the holiness of God, when we see the righteousness of God, and when we realize what kind of God God is, we ought to have the same reaction. Woe is me, for I am undone. You want to see how sinful you are? Don't compare yourself to me. Don't compare yourself to some other person. You compare yourself to the glory of God. You compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Look, you might, if you compare yourself to me, you might be able to say, "Hey, I'm a pretty good person. I'm just as good as the preacher. In some areas, I'm probably better than the preacher." But I want to tell you something. I'm not your standard. I'm not the rule that you should use. The standard that you should use is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us comes up far short. Every one of us misses the mark. Every one of us needs to say, "Woe is me. I am a sinner." So God called him. God convicted him. And then God cleansed him. He saw a seraphim that flew to the altar and took a live coal off the altar and laid it upon Isaiah's mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Hey, I want to tell you something this morning. The same thing will happen to us if we let God do to us what Isaiah let God do to him. We can be cleansed from our sins. All our sins can be wiped away. We can be made just as if we've never sinned. It's not a burning coal that comes off the altar. It's a Savior that came off the cross. When he went to the cross, in the book of Isaiah, it tells us every one of our sins was laid on him. He paid the price for every one of our sins. So God can offer to every one of us the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. God will cleanse you this morning. God will save you this morning if you let him. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And God will save you if you'll let him. And so God cleansed him. And then God said, "Who should we send?" God had a job to do. God wanted a message delivered to his people, the nation of Judah, Isaiah's people. God wanted a message. And he asked a question in Isaiah's presence, "Who should we send?" And Isaiah, after he'd been called by God, cleansed, convicted by God, cleansed by God, he said, "Here am I. Send me." Amen. Here am I. Send me. You see, when God saves us, he doesn't save us just to set. He saves us to go. He's got a job he wants us to do. He's got a task he wants us to perform. He's got somebody he wants us to tell about Jesus. Amen. And when we've been saved, we ought to raise our hand and say the same thing. "Here I am. Send me. I'll go. Send me." And God sent him to his own people. He sent him with a message of judgment. Not only to Judah, but to Israel, the whole 12 tribes. In fact, Israel had already fallen to Assyria. Isaiah's message, again, was directed mostly to Judah because they hadn't fallen yet to Babylon. But he came to his own people and he said, God's judgment is coming. He said, Judah, you've ignored your God. You've disobeyed him. You've mocked him with gods of wood, stone, and iron. Judgment is coming. The nation of Babylon is raising up an army, and they're going to come and they're going to dispense the judgment of God. Look, I want to tell you this morning. We are not going to get by with our sin. We are not going to get by with our sin as a nation. Judgment is coming. We are not going to get by with our sin as an individual. Don't think that you are different than anybody else. Don't think that you're going to escape the judgment of God by being a good person or by going to church or by taking communion or by getting baptized. All those are good things, but they will not help you escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God is coming to sinners. The judgment of God is death. The wages of sin is death, and it's coming. And there's nothing that we can do on our own to escape it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Isaiah went with this message to his people, to the nation of Judah. He thundered it out. It's coming. Jerusalem will be captured. The temple will be destroyed. Your sons and daughters will be carried off captive. Our wealth will be taken, crops will be destroyed, animals will be killed, our way of life will be turned upside down. The time is coming, the judgment of God is coming. In chapter 40, verse 30, he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But in this message of judgment, in this message of hopelessness, God puts in some good news. And that's just like God, isn't it? It's just like God. I mean, he does it every time. I mean, when we realize that we're a sinner and there's a penalty for our sin and that penalty is to be separated from God, God gives us the good news. Hey, Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. Again, Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. And he gives us that message of hope in our hopelessness that if we come to Christ, he'll save us. He did the same thing for the nation of Judah. In this message of judgment, in this message of hopelessness, here's what Isaiah said in verse 28. We have a God that fainteth not, neither is weary. We have a God that never wears out. We have a God that never has a bad day, that never tires, that never quits, that never runs out of energy, that never gets discouraged, that never is defeated. And here's what Isaiah says, again, to his people, to the nation of Judah, in the middle of this message of judgment. He said, you don't have to face what's coming in your own strength. You don't have to face what's coming just by depending on your own stamina or your own endurance. You don't have to just look to your own resources. He says in chapter 40, verse 31, a verse that I have on my tie this morning. This tie some of the kids in this church gave to me. I wear it often because it's one of my favorite ties. It reminds me of this promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. My message this morning is to you. My message this morning is to you that are facing trials, that have burdens, that have heartaches this morning. You don't have to face them with just your own strength. You don't have to face them with just your endurance and your stamina. You don't have to just depend on your resources. You have a God in heaven that never slumbers nor sleeps. He never gets tired. He never gets wore out. And if we wait on him, he will strengthen us. That word wait is a Hebrew word, kavah. It means bind together. In other words, twisting together, like you would take two pieces of string or two pieces of rope and just twist them together. That's what that word means. They that wait upon the Lord, they that twist themselves together with the Lord. So here's what it means. I put aside my desires. I put aside my want tos. I put aside my strength. I put aside my endurance. I put aside my stamina and the resources that I have, and I wrap myself up in God. Amen. And I let God wrap himself up with me. I wait on him. That word wait is the same word that we get our word waiter and waitress from. And a good waiter and good waitress does the same thing. They bind themselves to you. They notice what you need. You don't have to ask for more water. You don't have to ask for your drink to be refilled or for the bread basket to be refilled. A good waiter or waitress has bound themselves to you. They know that. And they bring it without being asked. So Isaiah, and again, by the way, Isaiah knew what it was to have people wait on him, to be bound to him, to notice his desires, to notice his wants, and to fulfill those desires, to satisfy those wants. He was the king's grandson. He knew what it was to be waited upon. And so he says, look, if you want the strength of God, God's judgment's coming. And we're going to be carried away captive, and the city's going to be destroyed, and the temple's going to be torn down, and they're going to carry away our children, and they're going to destroy our wealth. But in this message of judgment, I have a word of hope from our God that if we wait on him, he will renew our strength. I want you to notice, and I got to be quick this morning, I want you to notice how Isaiah describes it. And I'm going to turn it around and work from the back of the verse back forward. Notice what he says. They shall walk and not faint. I think what God's saying in that verse, what Isaiah's saying in that verse, is that if we wait on him, God will give us the strength to do the routine things of life that we have to do day by day. You know, sometimes we get so discouraged that the hardest things we have to do in life are the small, mundane things of life that make life up. Sometimes the toughest thing we have to do in the day is to get out of bed. Sometimes, I mean, we're so discouraged that we're so tired, we're so wore out, we just want to stay in bed. And sometimes the toughest thing we have to do is get out of bed. Sometimes the toughest thing is to make a piece of toast for breakfast. Sometimes the toughest thing to do is to take care of the kids. Sometimes the toughest things to do is just, again, the routine things of life, the things that make life up, going to work, fixing dinner, paying the bills. In the Christian's life, sometimes the toughest things to do are the things we are supposed to do every day, reading the Bible, pray, disciplining our kids, living our life, and being the right kind of example. Sometimes the toughest things to do are the smallest things that make up life. You know, it's sort of like being on a diet. You know, being on a diet, it's not about making big decisions every now and then. It's not about, like, you know, when you go to Golden Corral and make a big decision, say, I'm only going to eat one plate and no dessert. It's not what being on a diet means. Being on a diet means I get up and I watch what I eat for breakfast. And I watch what I eat for lunch, and I watch what I eat for dinner. It's a bunch of small things, small decisions that we make more than one time a day. And sometimes the toughest things that people have to do. There's a family in our church right now, they're going, oh, I wish I could tell you what they're going through. The toughest thing they have to do is just to keep on going on with the routine things of life. And God says, if you wait on me, I will renew your strength. You shall walk and not faint. And then he says, they shall run and not be weary. Sometimes God brings a mountain into our life and we see it before us. I mean, we can look up and we can see the top and we can see how far it is. And God says, you got to climb it. Sometimes he brings us to a valley. We can look across and we can see the other side. And God says, I know it seems like a long way across that valley, but you got to walk through it. Sometimes he brings us to a river. It's deep, it's wide. We can look and see the other side of the shore, and it's a long way off. And God says, I know it's going to be a tough battle, but you got to cross that river. It's things like when your child rebels and won't obey. It's things like fussing with your spouse and having no harmony in the home at all. It's things like having a dead-end job with no opportunities and you have to scrape just to pay the bills. And sometimes when we come to that mountain, when we come to that valley, and we come to that river, we get tired and we get discouraged and we want to quit and we say, God, I don't know that I can make it up the mountain. I don't know that I can make it across the valley. I don't know that I can make it across the river. And the message comes back from God. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to do it in your own resources. Wait on me. Bind yourself to me. And you shall run and not be weary. And then he says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. You see, sometimes you come before the mountain, you're standing at the bottom of it, and you look up. You can't see the top. Sometimes you come to a valley, and you can see the first few steps, and you look in the distance, and you can't see the other side. Sometimes God brings you before a river and the river's wide and you look across trying to see the distant shore and you can't even see the distant shore and you look to heaven and you say, God, it was tough enough to climb a mountain when I could see the top. It was tough enough to cross a valley when I could see the other side. It was tough enough to cross the river when I could look and see the distant shore. But now you brought a mountain into my life. I can't see the top. You brought a valley into my life. I can't see the other side. You brought a river, and I can't see the distant shore. God, I can't make it. It's times that come into our life where we lose our job and we can't pay our bills. That little baby that we prayed for, we carried for a few months, we lose it before it's born. Or the doctor comes in and says, hey, it's cancer, you only got a few weeks to live. Or the doctor comes in and says, your little child has this disease and we know all about it, but we can't cure it. He's not going to live but more than a few months. And we fall on our face and we say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I can't see where you want me to go. I just don't know how I can get to the place that you want me to be. And my message to you this morning, you do not have to depend upon your own strength. You don't have to see the top of the mountain. You don't have to see the other side of the valley. You don't have to see the distant shore. God says you will mount up with wings as eagles. And he'll get you to the top. He'll get you to the other side. He'll get you to the distant shore. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. Listen, I know what some of you are going through. Sometimes when I pray, I just weep because I know what God's putting you through. I want to tell you this morning, you're not there by yourself. You're not there by yourself. Your God knows exactly what's going on, and he has a purpose for what he's brought into your life. There's a reason. And if you wait on him, so many times we're so stupid as children of God, we're so stupid as Christians, God brings us to a trial like this in our life and say, oh, well, you know, we puff out our chest and flex our muscles. I'm not a very good example of that, so I won't try, but we say, I can handle this all by myself. I don't need God. I'll just show God I can make it through this valley. I'll make it up this mountain. I'll make it across this river without him. How dumb. How dumb. How foolish. Why would you try to face the trials of life without your Father, who says, if you'll wait on me, I will renew your strength. And we can say like Paul, when we get to the end of our life, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I finished my course. Would you wait on him this morning? There's some people here that need to wait on him for salvation. You're a sinner. You're trying to get right with God all by yourself. You can't do that. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Please don't leave this place this morning if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. We can take the Bible in just a few minutes, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to save you. And he will this morning. He will. Amen. Most of us are Christians here this morning. And again, I know some of the things that are going on in people's lives, but I don't know everything. There may be people sitting here with a bigger burden than anybody else that I know about, and I have no idea. But God knows. God knows. And he will renew your strength if you wait on him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful promise that if we wait on you, you will renew our strength. And so I pray, Father, for those that are here that don't know Christ, I pray they wouldn't try to find salvation on their own because they'll fail. It's only when they come to Jesus and confess him as their Savior will he save them and give them a home in heaven. And so whether it be a teenager or a young adult or an older adult, man or woman, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would draw them to the Savior this morning. Show them their sin. Show them the penalty for that sin. Show them that Jesus is the only one that can take care of it. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to not try to face life on our own with just our strength, with just our resources, but to wait on our God, to bind ourselves to him, and have our strength renewed. Please bless this time of invitation. Work in our hearts. Help us to be obedient to listen. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.